Good morning. It's always good to be here. And this morning, I'm going to continue our family tree series that we've been doing, exploring the experiences and lives of our ancestors of faith that we find in the Old Testament. Each week, we're highlighting one ancestor whose life provides some insight into who God is and how we relate to God as his people. We learn about how we can be in relationship with God and how he has committed himself to faithful relationship with us. So today we're turning to the book of Ruth as we dig deeper into our family tree. And the book of Ruth, in short, is an account of the lives of Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, and their tragic but ultimately triumphant lives. And we've covered a lot of the story in the reading today, but I'm gonna dig into it a little deeper in just a second. But if you don't know, we have these bookmarks that we've provided, and each week we address a different ancestor, and it's got the corresponding stories and chapters from Scripture. And so if you're ever interested in getting ahead of the game and reading the story ahead of time for what's going to be preached on any given week, you can find that in this Bible reading bookmark that we have on our table outside. So grab one on your way out if you want to follow along. So now I want to get into this story. I'm going to start at the beginning because this is an incredible story with a lot of layers that might not be just recognized at first take. So it starts with Naomi and Elimelech, and they're married. And, you know, Elimelech, just so you guys know, and if this is news to you, then hi. But, you know, my wife and I are expecting a child, and Elimelech is not, yeah, but Elimelech is not on the short list of names to be considered. Don't be disappointed. So Naomi and Elimelech are married, and they have two kids named Mahlon and Chilion, not on the list, and they move from Judah to Moab. They move from the land of their forefathers, the land that has been owned in their family for generations, into the land of Moab, which, if you read real deep into your Old Testament, you'll find that Israel and Moab don't have the greatest relationship. And so if you read between the lines here, it was probably some pretty challenging circumstances that forced Naomi and Elimelech out of Judah and into Moab. And the story doesn't get a lot better too quick. In Moab, Elimelech passes away. Naomi's sons get married to women named Orpah and Ruth, and then sometime later they pass away as well, leaving Naomi childless, a widow, and the last remaining family member of Elimelech. And at this point in the story, when she passes away, the family's line of Elimelech dies as well. And so she's got Naomi and her widowed daughters-in-law, and they no longer have any legal obligation to her. So Naomi, recognizing that life as an immigrant widow in a foreign land might be difficult, decides to dismiss Orpah and Ruth, or decides to go back home. She goes back home to Judah. And in the same way, recognizing that life as an immigrant widow in a foreign land might be difficult, she also dismisses Ruth and Orpah and says, go back home to your families, get remarried. I'm going home with nothing. And through many tears, Orpah takes her up on it. But Ruth says, I will not leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God. And wherever you die, I will die too. I'm following you to the end. Ruth makes a commitment to Naomi. And so the two of them return to Israel with nothing. And Naomi is identifying so deeply with her struggles and with her lot in life, with the challenges that she's faced, that she changes her name from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. She is owning her lot in life and doesn't see a way out. And so they return home, poor and powerless, defenseless, and all that Naomi and Ruth have to their name is a plot of land that's laid fallow for 10 years. And they don't have the strength or the family to take care of it for themselves. And so Ruth decides to glean from another person's land. Now, gleaning, it's something we're not really familiar with all that much in 2018 Silicon Valley, because there's not a lot of harvest fields around here anymore. But the idea of gleaning is something that was presented to God in the Torah, or the instruction that he gave his people, and that we can find in the first five books of the Old Testament. This is teaching them who he is and how to relate to him and one another. And one of the things he teaches them is about gleaning. And he says, if you have a field and you go out to harvest, you run through it once and don't go back and recollect. Don't go back for more. Everything that you missed the first time through, leave it there. So that if there are orphans, widows, foreigners, those who are homeless, those who are hungry or in need, they can come onto your land and pick up what's left behind. And we see in this provision, right there in the text, God's heart for the poor and powerless of this world. And so Ruth gleans in the field of a man named Boaz. And we find out at the beginning of this chapter, that Boaz is a family member, but that's sort of one of those literary devices where we know, but they don't yet. So they haven't made the connection. So Ruth is gleaning in this man's field, and he shows her just this incredible and undue favor. Not only does he allow her to glean, he provides for her protection. He tells his workers, make sure that she is safe. He invites her to sit with him at a meal, which is a gesture of friendship. And he also sort of schemes behind the scenes to make sure that she goes home with a ton of food. And so at the end of the day, Ruth goes home with an entire ephah of food. I see you're impressed. an ephah, not really American standard measurements, right? That's about 30 pounds of grain. So Ruth, probably pretty buff, goes home with 30 pounds of grain. In a typical day of gleaning, you'll probably come home with about a pound. And so when Naomi sees what Ruth has come home with, she's like flabbergasted. Where have you been gleaning? In the field of a man named Boaz, she says. And this is probably where Ruth, or where Naomi falls out of her chair. Because Boaz is one of their kinsmen redeemers. And this concept is really important for our message today and for understanding what is happening in this book. So I'm going to spend a second here. A kinsman redeemer was an individual in a family who was in a unique place to provide for the protection, provision, and preservation of family members who fell on hard times. Redeeming a family member wasn't required, but it was an honorable and a respectable thing to do. And so at this point in the story, we find out that Boaz is a redeemer for Elimelech's family, a close relative, somebody who looked out and took care of the family. And to be a redeemer for a family, you needed three things. You needed to have the right to do it. You needed to be in the position. You needed the means. You had to have the resources to take care and make sure that people were provided for. And you had to have the desire to do it. And so Naomi and Ruth orchestrate a chance meeting where Ruth reveals to Boaz that he's a redeemer for their family. And Boaz knows when he hears this, there is somebody else who is a closer relative than me, and they have the right. And so Boaz orchestrates a scene in the city where he gets to bring this proposition to the official redeemer of the family. I've got this this woman, Naomi, and she's selling her land, and if you want, you can redeem it, he says to this man. And the guy says, yeah, I'll buy the land. I love that. Give me more land. I'll take it. And Boaz, I imagine he was a pretty witty guy, because then he says, but wait, there's one more thing. Naomi is a widow, and she has no heirs. And so somebody who wants to be the redeemer for this family needs to marry her daughter-in-law, Ruth, so that she can have a family line. And at this point, this redeemer says, I cannot do it. I'd take the land, but to marry a foreign woman would ruin my reputation. You do it. And so Boaz, in an act that I have to believe is just so in line with the heart of God, says, I will do it. I will pay the price, and I will take on that relationship so that Naomi and Ruth can be redeemed. And so Boaz buys the land, and he marries Ruth, and they have a child whom they name Obed. And this dark, tragic story hones in on a triumphant ending. So there's one main thing that I want you guys to take away from today. One thing, because for me, I know I can remember a thing most of the time. So one thing to take away from today is this. God has provided for the redemption of every circumstance in our lives. God has provided for the redemption of every circumstance in our lives. You know, life can be tough. It has its challenges and frustrations and failures and loss and more. But there is no set of circumstances under which God will not remain faithful. No matter who you are, what you've done, and where you've been, you are not past the reach of God's redeeming love. Naomi and Ruth both went through intense suffering. It was so intense that Naomi had given up hope of ever seeing a light at the end of the tunnel. She says, I am changing my name because my life is bitter, and that is what it's going to be. Isn't that the way it feels sometimes? You know, I love the Bible because it doesn't sugarcoat stories. It's messy. It tells about the real life of normal people like Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, and it doesn't brush over the tough parts. It doesn't say that God will make everything perfect for you, but it says that when you are walking through dark times, God has promised that he will be there with you. And, you know, sometimes it seems like for every mountaintop experience we have, there's also one of those, like, valley of the shadow of death kind of experiences to come along with it. You know, Ruth and Naomi get it. They had everything, and they lost everything. And it was at this point Naomi gave up hope. And maybe you can relate to that. That feeling of thinking, like, man, is there hope? But here's what I know also, is that there are people in here that can testify and tell you today that there is no brokenness in life that cannot be redeemed and restored by God. And so Boaz is the redeemer here. He steps in, and he is in connection with the heart of God for the widow and the poor and the powerless, the foreigner. And he steps in and redeems them with the price and with the relationship that it takes. And if you zoom out on the story of the Bible, you'll see that there is another redeemer in this story who did the exact same thing for you and me. And his name is Jesus. He is our redeemer. He's the one who could pay the price and enter into the relationship so that our sin could be forgiven and that we could be called the children, the sons and daughters of God. And you know, he sees our lives. He knows them. He sees our circumstances. And he knows your pain and your hurt, the trials and challenges that life has brought your way. And don't believe for a second that he doesn't understand. You can know this, that you can approach your Redeemer with confidence because he loves you. Bring your baggage. Bring your past. Bring the things you're ashamed of. Bring your scars. He loves you. He knows you, and he wants to redeem your story. You know, Jesus redeems us, and he makes us family. And he does so in the most perfect and complete way. He doesn't just provide for the material needs of today, but he provides for the holistic needs of eternity, today included. And when we are redeemed by Christ, we become part of God's family. You know, the New Testament uses this metaphor, and I do not think it is sloppy or lazy when it does. When it talks about the church, the united body of believers worldwide as the bride of Christ. And now I know this, like, metaphor might make some people a little uncomfortable. Like, when you think, like, I am the bride of Christ. But let's get over that today, because it is beautiful. Because it paints this picture of you and I and us being pursued and sought after by a God who has this desperate love for us. He's taken notice of you. He knows your ways, and he wants to redeem with the price of his blood shed on the cross, and with the relationship that we have as children of God the Father, as the bride of Christ. And the plan that God has for you and I, for us, is so much bigger than just us. And right here, I want you to crack open your Bibles again to Ruth chapter 4. It's page 261 in your Bible if you've got it. You can follow along with a neighbor, too. But open it up and hold your finger there, because we're going to go there in a second. You know, God's plan for your life is so much bigger than you. So, how many of you guys love the genealogy passages in the Bible? Right? Riveting. No, I kind of do. Like those long lists of names. Because every genealogy, every name in that genealogy tells a story, and it lays the foundation for the person or the family that we are looking at. And so every genealogy includes the stories of each and every person that's in it. And this concluding genealogy right here at the end of Ruth chapter 4, if you were an Israelite of the day, this genealogy, this list of names, would have sent shivers down your spine. Pastor Jim mentioned it to me this morning. It's kind of like the sting is in the tail. Right at the end comes the power-packed genealogy. In verse 17, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse the father of David. This goes from a story about some random people in a time and place other than now, to being firmly located in God's grand story, not just for the redemption of Ruth, but for the redemption of all of us. Because you find in Ruth's genealogy that her great-grandson, David, becomes the greatest king that Israel has ever seen. And then if you flash forward into Matthew chapter 1, when you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself, you see there, smack in the middle of it, the name of a foreign widow who was redeemed by God. Not only did Ruth's line, which almost didn't happen, contain the greatest king that Israel had ever seen, but it contained the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And the redemption that happened for Ruth in Boaz would happen in the most complete way for you and I and for everyone through Jesus Christ, the true Redeemer who came later on. Jesus Christ is the one who has the right, the means, and the will to redeem us. He's the only one who could do it. He's the only one who, being God himself, had the right to reconcile a broken and hurting and sinful people to a perfect and holy God. And he was the only one who had the means, the only one who could, through his perfect life and sacrificial death, pay the price for the forgiveness of our sin. And he was the one who had the will, who said that I want all people to have a whole and saving relationship with God the Father through the price that I'm willing to pay in the relationship that I want to have with you. And God doesn't redeem us for our sake. He does it for the sake of others. You can see that in how Ruth's story blows onto a cosmic scale in one short genealogy. God redeems us for the sake of others because he loves them too. And you can't look around the room here and find a single person that God is not passionately pursuing with his redemptive love. You cannot look in a mirror and find a single person who God is not passionately pursuing with his redemptive love. There is no coworker, there is no family member, no classmate, no jerk driver on the highway, no politician or criminal or addict or cheater or sinner that is outside of God's plan and redemptive purpose. Cannot find a single one, not a single widow or orphan or homeless person who is not included in God's redemptive plan. And that plan includes you. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we cannot hide that good news. We can't hide it. You know, how many broken people out there need to know how much they are loved? How many lost people need to know that God has a plan and a purpose for their life? How many people in this room need to know? Or even in this pulpit? To wrap things up today, the book of Ruth is a story of redemption. And it points to the future, to a redeemer who would ultimately pay the price and enter into the relationship that you and I need to be made whole and to be made right with God. And so today, it's my prayer that we would draw near to our Redeemer, the one who paid the price for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your redemptive work in our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, that you laid the foundation years before he ever came on the scene, but that all along you were working for the salvation of all people. God, we pray that as we continue to worship, we would draw near to you, our Redeemer. In whose name we pray.